section here. We have actually we've been in Acts chapter 10 for several messages. We talked about the confusion that it kind of brought when all of a sudden Peter was leading a Gentile, and actually more than just one, Cornelius and all his household, he led them to the Lord. And of course, that kind of threw some, mixed all things up, because they just thought, well, we're God's people, and God does that for us. I'm not sure he does that with everybody else, does he? And so there was some confusion about it. And so let me just read a little bit here, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Chapter 10, verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God and all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked up on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial upon before you, before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, the next passage is kind of where we are. I've called this contradictory laws. And there was laws in the Old Testament about being separated from the world, separated from not just the evils, but the practices and so forth of the world. And there were a lot of ways in the Old Testament, especially in a lot of the ceremonial law, where the Lord asked them to do certain things. Now, the Lord wasn't asking all converted Christians to do this. He was asking Jews to do this. And someone was where you couldn't, you know, if you go out and buy a shirt, you've got something that's 50% polyester and 50% cotton, you know? You ever see that? Don't do 50% polyester and 50% rayon. You'll sweat all day long. It's awful stuff. But anyway, we have these multi-grain breads. Well, they couldn't do that either. They couldn't have different kind of fibers in their clothes. They couldn't be eating different kinds of grains together. They were not supposed to mix a lot of these things together, and because that was part of it. And we're teaching them, even though it seemed a little far-fetched, a little overboard, separation. Teaching them not to do certain things, to get a concept of the worldview. And one of those things was that they were supposed to be separated from, you know, the Gentiles, and one of those other little laws that pictured this was that they had certain dietary laws, and there were certain things that were called clean meat and clean animals, and there was unclean, and you were allowed to eat the clean, but you weren't allowed to eat the unclean, and this went on and on and on, and in fact, you kind of get the idea that actually even back as far as Noah, there were certain things they were supposed to take so many of these animals, because you were going to eat some of those and sacrifice some, then you're supposed to have, and there was other ones we were just trying to save a pair just because we want to make sure that species stayed alive after the flood. But so you got all this going on here, and so Peter had, you know, he was trying to keep the law, trying to do right according to God. So what happens on, verse 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, so Cornelius sends these folks up there to see Peter in Joppa, And they drew nigh unto the city. So while they're getting close to the city, Peter happened to go up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready for the meal, he fell into a trance. The Lord let them see some things. And he saw heaven opened. He saw heaven opened. Didn't see hell opened. He didn't see the world opened. He saw heaven opened. Watch. And out of heaven, a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. In other words, it's like he had little handles on the end of it being let down. The sheet was being let down as if there were things holding the sheet. And at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein, inside this sheet, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So there's a real confusion. He'd been taught all his life what they shouldn't eat of these things, and then all of a sudden, he calls him Lord, and if you got a red letter edition, they probably have those words in red letters, which means that's Jesus. That was Jesus saying, the risen Jesus saying, "Go ahead and eat this stuff." Now, personally, I would have seen shrimp and crab and all kinds of goody things in there. I think I would have been delighted, but not him. He sees these things, and they're an abomination, you know, and he doesn't want to eat those things. To him, they were filthy. And so he didn't want, and I understand. Now, I wouldn't want to eat a snail, but there's people who eat snails. He has escargot. You got to put in your car and go. I don't want to. Yeah, but I think Brandon's eating an escargot. Have you? Yeah. He's a wild man. He's a chef. You know, he was a chef first before he was a pastor, and so you learn to eat all those kind of things. But anyway, he looked at this thing and said, "No, I'm not going to eat that stuff." And all of a sudden, the Lord Himself said, "No, go ahead and eat it." So here's Peter in this contradiction. Okay, which is it now, Lord? Are they clean or are they unclean? Now we know the phrase there in Malachi, "I am the Lord, I change not." Now, some people will look at this thing and say, "Well, okay, now there's a contradiction in the Word of God. I'm the Lord and I change not." And now he's changing. No, he's not. He's not changing. He asked the Jews to do something to teach them a particular lesson, if you will. It's not that he's against shrimp. Amen. It's not that he's against having a crab feed. It's not that he's against that. It's not against you having a Christmas ham. Amen. He's not against everything's better with bacon, and he's not against that. All right, but he was trying to use the Israelites to teach a lesson to the rest of the world that he wants your heart and he wants all your heart, and so the same thing goes here. And so the time has come now to take the gospel to the rest of the world, which he has said for years and years. Let me pray before we get any further. And then we'll finish this up here tonight, Lord willing. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. Now help us understand it. And go away, not being confused or thinking there's a contradiction, nor that these laws contradict one another. At first sight, they may appear, but Lord, we need to study your word to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Lord, you're not going to throw your pearls before swine. You want us to truly want to understand truth. And so, Lord, that's what we're asking for tonight.
So give us your wisdom in Christ's name. Amen.
So, first of all, from last time, we'll get into it. Let me just kind of go this way. Now, number one from last week, I got your answers in there. We are in the world, we're not of the world. And Christians now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't practice all the stuff that the world does. But the fact is, we have to live within the context of the world. We cannot separate ourselves away from that. And in fact, in John 17 there, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And the implication is that he would say the evil of the world. He wants to protect us from the evil of it, but he doesn't want to take us out of it because he wants us to win the world to Christ. Number two, Peter faces a contradiction of truths. Lord knew it would be very confusing for Peter, so he had to prepare him for the extended perspective on the principle of separation. Prepare him to understand. In fact, he prepared right before these guys showed up. It's not like he's been preparing him for years and years and years. He prepares because these guys are going to come knock on his door here in just a few minutes, and he needs to understand, have it freshly in his mind, that when God says, I can make something that was unclean clean, that is what he needed to do. So now we've got these Gentiles coming to knock on his door, and basically they're asking you, hey, would you come and clean us up? You help us be clean before God. And so, you know, he has to be realized that God can make something clean that's unclean. And the fact is, we're all unclean. And so he's teaching him a lesson. It seems like a contradiction. So when the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius, he was sending him to a Gentile. So Peter was going to go to a Gentile. He was sending him into the world, if you will. He was in amongst the dogs. They call the Gentiles dogs. But not only was Cornelius a Gentile, he was also a devout man. Though that doesn't make sense. How can he be a devout man and still be a Gentile? Well, there's been people all along in the Bible where we saw that were not non-Jews, but they feared God. And so it wasn't that God didn't want them in. In fact, God brought some into the family, so to speak, like Rahab, the harlot, the unclean Jericho girl. But she had faith in God, and God brought her into the family. How about Ruth? Nobody from Moab was supposed to come into the Israelites, but she was a Moabitess. So how did he let her in? Because she denounced her Moabite lineage and said, your people will be my people. Your God, my God. She said, I'm going to pick up, not only leave physically, but I'm leaving spiritually and emotionally. I'm leaving all the world behind, and I want to seek the Lord. She gave up everything to seek the Lord. So she, in a way, you could say she was no longer a Moabite. She had Moabite genes in her, but she also had genes from Adam and Noah, right? And so God brought her into the family, and she got to be, what, a great-grandmother or David? You know, I mean, this is pretty good stuff. So it's not that God was trying to push them out, but he was trying to teach the world a lesson. So Cornelius was a devout man. He prayed. He feared God with his whole heart. He gave much alms, and he wanted to know the truth, and that's great. Number three, we found out that race and nationality is not a discriminating point to the Lord. He doesn't look at you and see different colors and different nationalities and so forth. Because there's really only one race, that's the human race, and God created all of them. And so then we came down to letter B on number three. God is no respecter of persons. Peter opened up his mouth and said, of a truth I receive that God is no respecter of persons, in verse 34 and 35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now that's the way it is with God. Of course, that's the way it needs to be with us. And there's an awful lot of folks who have learned policies. I would call them policies, traditions, even in you know, Christian religion, that they kind of hold above the Word of God. And there was a time, and probably still is a little bit of this down south,
where if, you know, if you're the wrong color and you show up at a church, they'll very kindly direct you to another church down the street. If you don't match the color inside the doors, they'll very kindly but direct you down the street. It just doesn't make any sense to me. But that's what they do. They have done it for years. There was white churches and there was black churches, and you know, there were, and I you know, you if you want to have a church that basically has, I don't know, the cultural lifestyle that's not ungodly, but it's a cultural lifestyle of the blacks or the Hispanics or the Asian or, you know, the Caucasian or European, it's okay. I remember when we first went to Open Door in Westminster, it was really my first experience with an independent fundamental Baptist, and I was in my early 20s, and I had heard some, you know, stories from non-independent fundamental Baptists of how wicked Baptists are and how mean and nasty they are and all this kind of stuff. Now, when I walked in there wasn't a problem, but I also was the same color as everybody in there. And I'll be honest with you, they showed up one day at our apartment, was asking us some questions, and we had been there to visit, and they were doing a typical visitation for us. And he said, "Do you have any questions?" And I said, "Well, I'll be honest with you, I got one. You're in the middle of you're in the county seat. Now, we're not a big county. We're not really very cultural diverse, but if you walked up down the main street of Westminster, Maryland, which is the county seat of the county, it's kind of like any other city. It usually has a larger percentage of minority groups and so forth there, and much more now than it was then. But I said, is there a reason why there aren't hardly any blacks in our church? Now, notice they had one. They called him Greeny. Let's see, what was his first name? His last name was Green. I just know him as Greeny. But he was a black man. He was one of the ushers. He stood at the door and welcomed folks in. He was a great guy. He was a lot of fun. You know, but I said, is there a reason why there's not many blacks in here? And I kind of took him back, which I was glad, because it was kind of like, well, we don't notice the colors. Now, if I was walking in where the buses came in, it was like a lot like it is here when the buses come in, coming in from the more highly dense areas, and a lot of times there's a lot of minorities in those areas. And so he said, well, just because we kind of have our style of worship and they kind of have their style of worship, I think mostly, and that's where they go, you know. And there's a lot of sense to that. I understand that. You go where you talk the same dialect and you like the same things. When they have a potluck dinner, they, you know, you got fat back and black-eyed peas and, you know, all those kind of things. And you know, you get in here, we have, you know, pork and sauerkraut macaroni and cheese. It's a different crew. And so they just felt more comfortable. The fact is, God's no respecter of persons. All those little things that we see as cultural divides don't mean a thing when it comes to the spiritual world. Number four, this should be new for you. Peter was also devout. Now, this guy was devout. Now, Peter was devout too, but yet he's having trouble going down there to talk to Cornelius. So all of a sudden, he's being hit by this kind of a contradiction in law. Peter's devotion included devotion to the laws he had grown up with as well. So we can't really give Peter a hard time. He grew up being told, you don't eat certain things. Now, he didn't know those guys were coming up the street, about ready to knock on the door. All of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, he's really hungry. It was interesting. God did this while he was really hungry. You know, and some people said that, you know, some people eat almost anything if they're really, really, really hungry and starving, you know. And so, you know, he was really, really hungry. So God brings it down at that point, and Peter stood his ground. No, Lord, you told me that these are unclean. We're not supposed to eat them. I've never eaten these things. And then all of a sudden, he gets rebuked. He feels like he just gave God the right answer. Maybe he thought God was testing him to see if he was going to stick to things. Even though now he's saved, he has the liberty to do whatever he wants. But in his devotion to God, I'm going to stick with what we used to do. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He was devoted. And so, but he decided, he said, no, I'm not going to eat that, Lord. And all of a sudden he gets rebuked and says, well, what the Lord's clean, don't call unclean. Letter B, the Lord knew in order to get Peter set. Okay, I got a board missing. The Lord knew in order to prepare Peter, he had to set those ceremonial and dietary laws aside, okay? And if he was going to set those dietary laws aside, he was going to have to help Peter, here's the word, balance his understanding with the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. We got to balance our understanding with the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. God had a spirit of the law that he was trying to teach us. And the fact is, you can take the letter of the law to the nth degree and all of a sudden contradict the spirit of the law. So Peter was devout and he was having his confusion. Number five, Peter receives a confusing vision. God prepares Peter to understand a new revelation, clarifying the next stage of the Lord's plan. So he preparing Peter to kind of lead the next stage of his plan, and to do that was to go to the Gentiles, and to do that, he was going to have to prepare Peter's heart to be willing to accept the unclean. Now watch, again, number one underneath that, it was never the Lord's intention to exclude the Gentiles from salvation. It was never his intention to exclude them from salvation. In fact, Jesus was to be a light unto the Gentiles. Several places in the Old Testament, Simeon in the temple when they dedicated Jesus at eight days old. He said it was about him being the light to the Gentiles. They wanted to save the whole world. When the angel announced his birth to the shepherds, they said in Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That's God's plan for it to go to all people. We can't be to all people if we're going to knock some out of the running because of some tradition. And so the tradition was to lead was to teach the Jews certain things about separation from the things of the world. It was not to teach us how to be separated from the people, but from the lifestyle, if you will. Letter B. Peter was devoted to the Lord and not his flesh. Peter was devoted to the Lord and not his flesh. Acts chapter 10, number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So Peter is waiting for lunch. He's hungry enough to eat a horse. I mean, he's hungry. And Peter, the devout Jew that he was, would have never eaten unclean animals, even if he was really hungry. And the reality of sin does not change just because you're in a pinch. Dietary laws were put into place to help us all understand the difference between the clean and the unclean, good and the bad, righteous and unrighteous, acceptable to God and unacceptable to God. And of course, I got some references. You can go back and look at them later, but the Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. But we obey even if we do not understand why, because it is the command of God. So the fact is, Peter, you know, there was probably a lot of things he pulled up in his fisherman's net that he could have eaten that he didn't, because they were scavengers on the bottom of the ocean there, of the sea. And so he didn't. He understood. He obeyed God. And that's really what obedience is, doing what you wouldn't have done already. Now the Lord is asking him to do this. He said, I want you to go ahead and accept these people who are not clean, if you will. Letter C. God is trying to help us understand what defiled means, because nothing can enter in that defiles. But then he's also helping to help us through this site here to realize that he can make clean that which is defiled, and so that we can have a way into heaven. So God used the Jews to show the world what it is like to be a child of God, blessed when they obey, and chastened for their own good when they disobey. Number 6, verse 11 here says, and I saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending to him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Now, number 6, God seems to contradict his own law. And so that poses a problem. What do you do? Do you obey the law we used to know, or do we obey the law now? So he says here, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. So that means we can have a Christmas ham, we can have shrimp and oyster dressing, and he say it may be unclean, but it's the same as my, let me watch this. There's a lot of things in there that you probably shouldn't eat much of, but you can. And so God was creating here, letter B, ceremonial laws were to show us certain principles. And these are different from laws that God calls an abomination. The sacrifices were laws that were to be followed, but they were only a picture of what was to follow and to be fulfilled in Christ. So you have these, you have certain ceremonial laws, and a lot of those sacrifices, we don't have to kill lambs anymore. And we don't have to do all the things and all the washings and all the da-da-da, okay? God was teaching us a lesson there. And there were ceremonial laws, but they were to show what Christ was going to do and all the aspects of it. Now, letter C, we often get caught up in the pictures and miss the message that God is trying to show us. So let's not get stuck on some little tradition that's come down the road. And a lot of times, again, churches think they're doing God a favor if they keep all the that kind out of their church. You know, we want to have a pure church. You're never going to have a pure church till we're all in Christ's presence. That's not where we are. That in fact, you're saying that you're pure. If you could be in that church, then you're going to have a pure church, that means you're telling me you're pure? No, you're not. But we get caught up in these pictures. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God is trying to teach us some things. What he wants is get your heart. He wants your heart. Number 7, the Lord seems to be contradicting himself. Watch, don't doubt the word of God. Doubt your own understanding of the word of God. That's very important. If the word of God seems to contradict itself, don't make yourself the judge and jury on the word of God and doubt God. Doubt your understanding of the word of God. Letter A, all of the word of God is true. If it appears to contradict itself, it is because we do not understand what he's saying yet. And we have no right to doubt or judge the veracity of God's word. Letter B, don't argue with God. I noticed that Peter didn't argue a little bit. He said, well, I've never done that before in my life. He didn't say, well, no, I'm not going to do it. God said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Don't call common that I've called, don't call them common if I've called them clean. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And Peter calls the Lord, he calls him Lord, but watch what happens. He kind of argues with him. He calls him Lord, and then turns right around and argues with him. Now, we all call him Lord, but do you argue with him? So I don't understand. I mean, first he told me this, and then he told me that. He doesn't know what he's talking about. No, you don't know what he's talking about. We need to stick with the Lord. Peter seems to think for a second that he's better at keeping the law of God than God is. Too often we see that God is our Lord, and yet we argue and debate with him about what is right and what's wrong. What pride we have, if you think about it. Somehow we think we know more about the Word of God than God. His ways are still higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Peter was being self-righteous here a little bit. He was saying, no, Lord, you're wrong. You told me this a long time ago. Have you forgotten? We are not to ever ingest or take in things that religion says is wrong. That's what he basically is saying. We're not supposed to ever take any things in that are wrong. But God says, they're not going to be wrong anymore. I'm going to make them clean. So, letter C. Here's another important statement. Religion is just a picture of truth. Religion means a practice. We have a certain religion, a certain practice because of a certain truth. But we don't have a certain truth because we're following a certain religion. The religion didn't make the truth true. The religion is based on the truth. If it ever comes to a point where it's not promoting the truth, get rid of the religion. If it ever starts getting so distorted and we made more out of the religion, sometimes we start worshiping the religion rather than the religion that's supposed to be pointing to us to God. And so Peter is kind of arguing with the Lord. Watch this. Religion is not truth all the time. Might be, maybe it's not. But religion is not truth. Religion is the practice of the spirit of the law seen through the letter of the law. In Matthew 12, Jesus went through the corn and wrung the kernels off, and he and his disciples were eating this corn. As they were passing through there by near the town, and they gave him a hard time, and yet we know that he never sinned. Mark 3:4 says, and he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? And they held their peace. Well, he was healing folks on the Sabbath day. We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do work as much as just take the kernels off the ear on a Sabbath day. They call it work. Well, you got to eat. See, they're missing the spirit of the law, and they're tied to the letter of the law. But the fact is, nobody ever can keep the entire letter of the law. That kills you. But we get the spirit of the law, there's life. Luke 6:1-11, we have the Pharisees getting mad because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day there as well. So we get angry with God. I'm sorry, we get angry when God forgives some sinner and makes him whole and allows him to be equal with us. That made him mad. They didn't like that. There is truth, and then there's mercy. And we pick and choose what we think sin is. That's the problem is, we pick and choose what we think sin is. If the ox is in a ditch, he said, listen, you're not going to leave him there all the Sabbath days or the next day. You could get him out. And you really should. Well, didn't I break the law of the Sabbath? You might have broke the letter of the law, but you didn't break the spirit of the law. And so again, there was a letter of the law about eating unclean animals, but the spirit of the law was that's not really the spirit of the law. It's the letter of the law. So God gives us, I don't know whether you got what this number is, this letter G. You don't have letter G. It's not G in there anymore, I don't think. Letter E. God gives us truth and principles to help us understand what is right. You've seen folks that kind of lock in on one little spot, one little thought, and you just can't get them off of it. And there they are, and to the point where everything is starting to, and it almost doesn't even apply anymore, but we're going to hang on to it. And they're trying to be devout, maybe. You know, it could be something that's, you know, the law, they're trying to be devout. But we got to go back and look at the whole Bible. You got to look at the whole Bible. So then aren't you kind of compromising? No. God has put the law in there. We need to learn it, but we got to study it. He's not going to cast his pearls before swine. He wants you to go looking for it. The quote-unquote contradictions do not contradict. They bring it actually in focus. And that gets us back to our first statement. All of the Word of God is true. When you come up with a contradiction, remember that this statement over here and this statement over here that seem to contradict each other are actually both true. You say, well, I just want to take the Word of God for what it says, and that's what it said. Study it, precept upon precept, line upon line. Compare scripture together. Let scripture interpret itself. Work a little bit. And you'll find out that actually there's a greater truth than either one of these truths that comes out when you study and you put the two together. But see, some people say, well, that can't be true, so I'm going to do this. And so they say, well, that can't be true, I'm going to do this. I remember years ago in college, and see, this was going to be, 30 years ago, when I graduated from seminary. We had a bunch of guys that worked at overnight trucking, and I worked there, and I was older than the rest of them, so I had a car on campus. And so they'd all pile in my car, and we were on the same shift, and up we go. And, of course, the way they would do it out there, the normal thing was, if somebody had a car, they would drive. Everybody else would give them $1 each direction. So it was $2 a day to ride in his car up and back. So, you know, I'd do that, and that would keep my gas tank filled, and I would save a little money. Of course, by the time those guys got finished with that car, man, it was so beat up and dirty and awful and smell, and I had to get rid of the car. But anyway, we ran that there for about a year. But the question arose, I'm not sure how they said, we're not Calvinists, so I guess that means we're Arminian. Okay? And that's always a big debate in Bible college, young preachers trying to figure out, you know, where everything falls and put things inside and so forth. And they'll say, well, I'm not a Calvinist. And he said, well, then you must be Arminian. I said, I don't think I'm Arminian either. Now, a Calvinist is basically everything is already designed and sovereign by God, and you just kind of go along, and he's going to push you along through life. I mean, the hyper-Calvinist, you know, they're going to push you through life. You really can't make any decision on your own. And then Arminian is that you can make a decision, and you can decide on Christ, and you can decide to get unsaved, and you can decide to leave him and lose your salvation, and you're so free-willed that nothing is for sure. And I don't think that's right either, if you read the Bible. There are certain verses that makes it sound like that, and there are certain verses that make it sound like it's Calvinist. Now, I'll be honest with you, I am neither. Be honest with you, I had never been the person who had to preach all the time, and so to be honest with you, I knew I was saved, and I was fine with that, and I really never thought about it much. But I thought, man, what if I'm the preacher? I guess I ought to figure out where I stand on this. And the more we talked on that, I finally said, I'm neither one. Well, you got to be one or the other. I said, no, I'm not either one. And I'm glad, actually, since then, especially in the last, I don't know, 10 years, I've had people tell me, I'm not a Calvinist, I'm not Arminian. I'm neither one. The fact is, God in his sovereignty gave us a free will. He allows, we are endowed by our Creator with certain rights to make certain decisions. Now, we can't decide what the weather's going to be tomorrow. He hasn't given us that right. He has not given us the right to decide what day we're going to die. A lot of things he has not given us the right to decide. But there's some things I'm also glad he didn't give me a right to decide. In other words, once I'm saved and I am bought with a price and I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave me. I can't decide I don't want to be saved anymore. I mean, if I was really saved in the first place and I decided to live like the world, he chastens whom he loves. And if you don't get, he doesn't get your attention the first time, he'll chasten you harder. And if he doesn't get your attention, then he'll chasten you harder. And you may go to heaven with a sore bottom. But you're his child, and he does not let go. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Gives us that decision. But he also gave us a decision in the first place, whether we're going to decide if we're going to receive the gift of eternal life or whether we're going to turn our back on it. Well, if God wants me saved, he can make me saved. He can. But as a sovereign, he has not determined to do that. Whosoever will may come. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, to whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the way the plan works. In his sovereignty, he says, here's the plan. Take it or leave it. It's your choice. He didn't make us robots. Brother Tim, aren't you glad there wasn't somebody standing behind Lexi when she was time for her to say, I do, with a baseball bat to make sure she said, I do? Do you realize, out of all the men in the entire world, she said yes to you? It's a miracle. And now she knows too, but no. But you think about that. And God said, I love you, and I choose you. Would you please choose me back? And you can't come back on your own because there's certain things going on in your life. Your sin has disqualified you for that. And I want you here with me. So I'm going to provide everything you need. There's nothing you need to bring to the table to receive eternal life. Except the fact you got to admit that you need me to have paid for it. And ask me for it. You come with all your heart. You got me. Balancing truth. So, if this law was enforced, okay, let me go back one here. Exodus 21:17. He that curseth, watch this, and he that curseth or maketh light of, that's really what it means, makes light of his father or his mother, shall surely be put to death. That's the letter of the law. You ever make light of your parents? If you ever rolled your eyes when they told you to clean up your room, and when you said, can I be out till 11 o'clock? And they said, no, He says, the Bible says you should be put to death. That's the letter of the law. That is a, but that's, wait, that is how the Lord feels about such behavior. And basically, you listen, you don't have the right to live. Your parents gave you the right to live. You survived this long because they took care of you. You have no right to do that. But you know what? If this law was enforced, I have here written there would be very few kids who would ever reach adulthood. Isn't that not true? So the Bible's true. But you say, what's the problem? Well, there's iniquity in that child's heart. Well, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So you spare the kid's life, mercy, so they have time to come to the truth. It's righteousness. See, we meet them in mercy in hopes of bringing them to righteousness. If they will not appreciate the mercy and see the error of their ways and repent, they will most likely do more wicked things in their lives, which will finally destroy them, probably. So, are we saying that sin doesn't matter now? Well, look at verse 15 in your passage. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not uncommon. No, sin still matters. What did he do? No, sin still is sin, but God can cleanse and forgive us our sins. That's why it's called justification. We don't deserve to go in his presence, but he says, I'm going to justify your right to go into heaven because I'm going to cleanse you myself. So one law doesn't contradict the other law. You roll your eyes at your parents, you ought to be slapped. But the fact is, God said you ought to die. So when I slap you, I'm being merciful. Except that he without sin cast the first stone. You see what I'm saying? And so he's teaching us. The problem is we don't realize the law is teaching us that we are without hope. We are sinners to the nth degree. This may show up in different ways. The New Testament says, now that you know you are a sinner, you realize you need a Savior or you're dead. So he sends a Savior. So he's prepared your heart to receive a Savior so that you can be saved and with him. He didn't change the rules. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoso believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't say, I don't care whether you sinned or not. See, some people think forgiveness is you decided you don't care about the problem. No. Forgiveness means you got to pay for the problem. Somebody has to pay for the problem. The crime is still there. The crime is still wicked. It's an abomination to God. Something has to be done. And what we do, by the way, if what we do is as filthy rags or righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, then getting rid of us is no sacrifice. It doesn't pay for our sins. It's our just deserts. We need something that has no sin of his own to pay for our sin. I can't pay for your sin. I got my own sin. I'm not a sac. If I die tomorrow, if I die tonight, it's no sacrifice. There's no loss. It's just another sinner in hell. So what do we need? We need something that has no sin. A being with no sin. That's Jesus Christ. God's the only being in all the world that doesn't have any sin. And God in the human flesh came to this world and lived a sinless life. And when he was sacrificed, now that was a sacrifice worthy of paying all of our sins. The Bible says his mercy endures forever. That means it's always available. But doesn't mean that we can just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. It doesn't matter. If mercy is applied to our case, and it can be if we repent, then the law is satisfied, no longer broken. The transgressor has just been justified and forgiven. Now, watch this. Those whom God cleanses need to accept. Those whom God cleanses, we need to accept as clean. That's kind of what was going on here with these people, Gentiles. The Pharisees would come in, go through a whole cleansing process when they've been out the market where all the Gentiles are. Because they were filthy Gentiles. Don't touch me. You're unclean. But they've come in and cleaned themselves anyway. But he says, listen, if God's cleansed them, we need to accept them as clean. So no matter who walks in this door, if they're saved, they're your brother and sister in Christ. You treat them as such. John 8 says that when God makes us free, we're free indeed. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness in him. Now, I know we've been down a couple rabbit trails there. But my real point there is that don't get lost in the details. Is God's word true to every detail? Yes. But don't pull things separately out of context. When I say pull it, you always say, you know, any text out of context is a pretext. I understand. And of course, we also say, people go to the Word of God, and they'll study the context, and they'll study the verses around it and the chapters around it, maybe even the rest of the book around it. But the fact is, you need to compare to the entire Bible. There's some people get lost in the, can't see the forest for the trees in the Old Testament, and some of them can't see the forest for the trees in the New Testament. They don't contradict one another. They complement one another. And so if a law seems to contradict another law of God, it doesn't. It doesn't. In fact, I was saved 50 years ago. I don't know everything, but I do know this. If you study out the Word of God, any contradiction, don't leave the Bible saying when the Bible contradicts. Because I've been there. I've been there and done that. But I found out, if you need to go back and study, do what you need to. Eventually, you're going to find out it all makes sense, and there's a greater nugget of truth there to be found than either one of those individuals' scriptures by themselves. So, study the whole word. Allow it to all be there. We can do this in hindsight, even though old Peter had to do it. He had to run into it. Run into a wall, hit him in the head with a 2x4. We don't have to worry about that. We can study it and grow in it. And it's the truth.